And so here's Daniel. He's praying. He's not just throwing titles around here. He's careful to glorify God. And we find that by the end of this prayer, his prayer is heard. I think there's a lesson there for all of us. Let's give God some praise and give him some glory and acknowledge his greatness. And I think it might attract the ear of God Almighty. Daniel had been walking with God for a long, long time. The closer he got to the end, the more awe he is of God. And I think that's the lesson here. God help us to have a reverence for him.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, at this time and turn back to the Old Testament book of Daniel in the 9th chapter. We're going to be talking today about a reverence for God. A reverence for God. Or what I might call sincere adoration. I hope you adore the Lord. I had a mother whose name was Adorine. Adorine. And now I've got a granddaughter who has that for a middle name. Why is God to be adored? You say, well, aren't we studying the book of Daniel? Isn't this all about prophecy? Yes and no. We are in chapter 9. When we get into chapters 10, 11, 12, it's heavily prophetic. But outside of the last few verses of chapter 9, you find here in Daniel what is basically a prayer. And you find Daniel doting on God and praising God and using wonderful names of God. And we're going to look at that here in Daniel chapter 9. And in verse number 1, it says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel has transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done unto Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as it is this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. Now, you say, what's Daniel talking about here? Well, by way of background, we know that for years God warned the Jewish people to straighten up. They were living wickedly. And finally, they got to the place. It was so putrid and so heathen-like in their behavior that in 606 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar and his army besieged Jerusalem and took many captive back to Babylon, about 600 or 700 miles to the east, mainly a little north. And that didn't still straighten up the Jews. They still acted up until finally in 586, 587 B.C., God totally destroyed Jerusalem. But at 606, a stopwatch started. A 70-year stopwatch that God had predicted where the Jewish people would be in Babylonian captivity. Well, it had been 69 years. And now they're 1 year away from this deadline here. And hopefully had learned their lesson before being released. And you say, well, why did God hold them captive for 70 years in Babylonian captivity? Well, it goes back to really the period of the judges. Hundreds of years earlier, and there was like a dozen judges. And finally, the last one, Samuel, hands off the baton to the first king. Because you might remember, Israel wanted to be like all the other nations. What a dumb thing. They wanted to be like the world. And God protested, but finally gave them their wish. And so finally, they get a dud by the name of Saul. What a loser he was. And at that particular point, something stopped in Israel. You see, up to that point, they were given the land, the rest it was supposed to have on the seventh year. Every 7 years, they would not plant a crop, and the land would just kind of be restored and rejuvenated and so on and so forth. And for 490 years, they had not done that. They had defied God in that. You know, I've wondered even today if farmers did that, what it might be like. You know, we pour on the bromine and the 2,4-D and the Monsanto and the Fargo. And I don't know about any of that stuff. I've just seen the billboards. And we don't let the land rest, do we? And it's just something we've done here. We crop spray it to death and all that. But this was a principle to the Jewish people that you were to let that land rest every seventh year. And it went way back to the days of Moses and the law in Leviticus 25. God said, 6 years thou shalt sow the field and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. They were to just let it grow wild and it would be restored, rejuvenated. But for 490 years, Israel had neglected to do this. It was a divine rule that God had ordained. And now they're paying the price for it. They're going to be in a 70-year captivity. God's going to come collecting because for 490 years, they had not given them that seventh year. You do the math. They owed God 70 years. They had robbed God of 70 years. And so now the land is resting and the weeds are growing and it's being replenished. And God came collecting. God keeps track of that, by the way. Well, we find here in verse number 3 of our text, Daniel says, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Daniel's going to be diligent to pray. What's he praying about? Well, something that he had been reading in the scroll of Jeremiah, back up to verse 2. Daniel says, in the first year of his reign, that is Darius, I, Daniel, understood by books. The number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And that goes back to a verse that he had read in Jeremiah. And we'll look at the very same verse right now. It's in our chapter 25 and verse 11. But it says, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And so we find out that God said, you're going to go into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. The land's going to rest. And because you've been so wicked, morally the pits, I'm going to do to you what I did to the heathen that I drove out of there when I gave the land to you. You're behaving like they were. Imagine that. And he said, now it's your turn. So here's Daniel, and he's according to verse 2, reading this very verse. I think this is neat. The same verse thousands of years later we're looking at here, and realizes they are about to be released from Babylonian captivity. So he goes to prayer in verse number 3, and he's diligent to pray for the release of the Jewish people from Babylon. And you and I would say, well, why? Hadn't God already pronounced it in Jeremiah? That'd be 70 years. Why would he bother? Well, it'd be like us praying for the rapture. We believe it's going to happen, don't we? It could happen before the service ends. It'd be like us praying for the Battle of Armageddon. You go, well, wait a minute. God's already pronounced it in the revelation that's going to happen here. Why would we pray about that? Why bother? Well, because we're not fatalists, folks, and neither was Daniel. You know, there are folks called hyper-Calvinists, and they believe that everybody's going to get saved whether they want to or not, and folks are going to go to hell whether they want to or not, and they have no say in the matter. No, that's not the God we serve at all. God uses our prayers, and God uses our service and our work to make a difference. It's not que sera, sera. We should be praying, we should be witnessing, we should be passing tracts, we should be giving, we should be going, because, you know, God has tied himself to all that. This is a mystery to me. Honestly, I can't imagine how the sovereign God of the universe has tied himself to our prayers and our service. And you say, well, no, people would get saved anyway. No, they wouldn't. Not as I understand this book. There are folks sitting here. There are folks saved that got saved as a result of us starting a campus ministry who I believe would not have, had we not. That's a sobering thought. There are folks sitting here directly or indirectly as a result of our bus ministry who would not had we not done that. And we could talk about the radio station. We could talk about the door knocking. We could be talking about a lot of things. But the bottom line is God has tied himself to our prayers and our service. And so Daniel prays. So what's in this prayer? That's what we want to look at, folks. I know you came to hear prophecy today. And honestly, it's coming. But there's something too good to miss here in the prayer of Daniel here. There's intercession. There's thanksgiving. There is confession. But there's something called adoration. And it is so wonderful here. Now, backdrop, we find in verse 8, Daniel says, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes. Stop right there. Does that sound like our nation? To us belongs confusion of face, to our presidents, to our vice presidents, to our senators, to our legislatures, to our governors. We are totally confused as a nation. It's never been this bad. We find here in verse 8, he says, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings and to our princes. He said, we were a political mess before we got judged. And folks, we're a political mess right now. I think anyone with an ounce of discernment sees it here. It was a mess just before Israel fell. Folks, could we be heading in the same direction with this mass confusion amongst our leadership? Also, we find that Israel's judicial system apparently was a mess. Notice in verse 11. Yea, all Israel has transgressed by law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us in the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us and against, notice, our judges that judged us. Daniel's rewinding the clock back to the time when Israel was judged and saying our judicial system was a mess. Our judges were a mess. And folks, we have a number of judges at various levels throughout this nation that are messed up in their thinking. And we have a judicial system that is dysfunctional. You know, it's a crying shame that the United States can't learn from history. I mean, just from Bible. We are so dense. And as a nation, we're trying to put a Band-Aid on where an operation needs to take place or an overhaul needs to take place. And we're trying to put cologne or aftershave on a stench that needs to be cut out and needs to be fumigated. And we are throwing billions and billions of dollars at things that are dysfunctional. And they're a flop. And we live in a day and age when kids are afraid to go to school. And who can blame them? We've made schools godless and we think our solution now is well, we just need more metal detectors. That's brilliant, folks. I mean, honestly, more programs and more bureaucracy and bigger government. It's like, are we serious? You know, it'd be a whole lot cheaper if we just brought God back into the picture. Like we had them before, and we just rebooted our nation. It's pitiful. But when a nation gets to where it doesn't need God anymore, honestly, God doesn't need us. And so with all of that as a backdrop, we find the setting here, and Daniel goes to praying, and we see, first of all, what I call this humble acknowledgement. This humble acknowledgement. Now Israel had skidded down to the scum line, and Daniel knew that, so he goes to prayer. And last time we talked about his confession, in verse number 4, back in chapter 9 here again, he says, And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy unto them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. He goes on and he prays, but we find out that he confesses his sin and he confesses the sin of the people. And now we're going to see him move on to adoration. And I know this is a prophetic book. And honestly, the book of Daniel is probably the most prophetic book in the Bible, even more than the Revelation. The Revelation gives us a 7-year overview of a time period. But Daniel chapter 9 here is a chapter on prayer, and one that we can learn a lot from. Now, Daniel had been studying the book of Jeremiah, and he comes across a gripping truth. That Israel is only going to be in captivity for 70 years, and he knew that started with his captivity as a young man in 606 B.C. He does the math. He says it's been 69 years. And he said, now we're going to return. But Daniel, as far as I know, didn't return with them. You say, well, why not? I don't know. You know, we read of those who did in Ezra and Nehemiah, but Daniel's name is not listed there. And obviously it would have been. He was a very important man. But, you know, he's pretty old by that time. I don't know exactly why he didn't go back. But I do know this. He's going to do his part. He's going to pray. We have some senior citizens here, by the way, in this service. And you might feel like, you know what, I'm kind of over the hill. I don't cut the mustard anymore. And I really can't do much for God. Let me say to you, you're never too old to pray. Now, you might be too old to do some of the things you used to do when you're younger. But I'm telling you, prayer is not one of the things that we need here. Prayer is the thing that we need here. And I honestly don't know of anything better that you could do than pray. I'm thinking of a famous evangelist who, I mean, preached powerfully all his life and pastored a mighty church. And he got too old to do all of that. He couldn't even knock doors anymore. But he said, bless God, I can pray. And honestly, you're never too old to pray. So here in Daniel's prayer, we find some golden nuggets. And last time we saw the intercession for Israel and the confession for Israel. And it amazes me that this righteous man, one of the most righteous men found in the Bible, is confessing what he calls our sin. Now, he could have said their sin, but he says, no, we have sin. We have sin. Daniel, I don't believe, was in on that wickedness that led to the captivity. I think he was a righteous young man. And yet, he's admitting, you know, I was part of it. Guilty by association, if you will. And you find he's confessing their sin for them along with himself. By the way, that question has come up. Is it scriptural to confess somebody else's sin? Well, we find it here in the book of Daniel. He says, forgive us. Now, in this process, we find that Daniel exonerates God of any blame. He clears God of any wrongdoing, of any guilt, because God is clear of any guilt. God is clear of any wrongdoing. God makes no mistakes. I've talked to people before and they said, you know, as I read my own testament, it looks like to me God is a bully. And I think to myself, don't ever call God a bully. Don't ever call God a bully. God makes no mistakes. The problem is ours. We just don't understand. And so what happened to Israel, and it was bad, but Daniel totally exonerates God of any blame here. God's not on the hook and he's blameless. And the fact is, when it comes to punishment and judgment from God, it's often less than we deserve, not more, less. You know, years later, Ezra would be talking about the very same judgment. And you find that even after the Jews were released, they got back to Jerusalem and they were spinning their wheels. And it was a very frustrating and a fruitless movement. And Ezra goes to prayer. And here's what he says. He says, and after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, has punished us less than our iniquities deserve. That's a fact, folks. Truth be known, God punishes us less than our iniquities deserve. So Daniel totally clears God and exonerates God and says in so many words, Israel had it coming. And God, you were just in your judgment. You were righteous in your judgment. They wouldn't listen. And so Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem. And it was awful at that point on. There were people that starved to death. There were folks that resorted to cannibalism with their own children to stay alive. There were women and children that were ravished and put to death when he took the city. And the point is, sin is costly. There's a high price for low living. Don't ever forget that. Sin is a costly thing, and there might be somebody even here right now that needs to hear that. It always gives us more than we bargained for, and with the Jews it certainly did. And again, the reason God judged them is they had gotten to the place where they were behaving worse than the people that God had kicked out of there after the Exodus in the first place. So the Jews got judged, they got booted out, it was Israel's turn now to be in exile, and you know, sadly, anything left to itself, it's just going to go downhill. And Israel had over the centuries. They'd gotten smug and they'd gotten judged. And afterwards, you have now prophets like Jeremiah lamenting over the horrible estate of Israel. That's what the book of Lamentations is all about. Jeremiah said, "Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." And so we find out now, Israel had been judged for their wickedness. 69 years had passed. Daniel drops to his knees as he reads Jeremiah and he acknowledges the sin of his nation. And I count no less than 29 times in this prayer, in this chapter, where he says, "We have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. We deserve this." And over again, he uses the mighty name of the Lord our God. 27 times in some way. He acknowledges this humble acknowledgement. "God, you're exonerated in this. You are righteous in this. We have done wickedly and it's our fault." And you find this great condescension on the place of Daniel. He's on his knees before God. And we find 49 times where he refers to God as thee or thou in great reverence. I count a total of 76 times Daniel is humbly on his face acknowledging how great God is and how wicked we have been. And he says, "You're blameless, but Israel is to be blamed." We see the humble acknowledgement, but secondly, we see this what I call holy acquaintance. We're going to look at several interesting things here. And before this intense adoration that we find Daniel engaged in here, we find that there's something not to be overlooked, and that is the fact that Daniel refers to God in several different ways, several different names. You know, if you're introduced to somebody, what is the first thing you give them? You give them your name. You don't go up to someone, I don't go up to you and having never met you say, "Hi there, I have dark brown eyes. I drive a Kia. My kids' names are such and such." We don't go into that stuff, do we? The very first thing I would say is, "My name, my name." You know, there's a lot that is encompassed with the names of God. And we find in this chapter, in verse 3, he said, "I set my face unto the Lord God." He says in verse 4, "I prayed unto the Lord my God. And made my confession, said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God." He says in verse 7, "O Lord." He says it again in verse 8, "O Lord." He says in verse 9, "To the Lord our God." And over and over and over again. Verse 14, he uses the word Jehovah there for Lord. And then he talks about God. And verse 15 and verse 16, "O Lord." Verse 17, "O our God." Verse 18, "O my God." And you could read on and on. He keeps saying these wonderful names of God. You know, I've heard preachers over the years pray and they'll say, "Father God, we pray that you would, Lord God, do such and such, Father. And Lord, we just pray, God, that you would do." And you've heard that kind of prayer as well. And you hear that and you go, "Wow, you know, is that scriptural?" Apparently it is. You find Daniel using it here over and over again. And honestly, every time we say the name God or Lord, we're saying a mouthful. Because with those titles come some powerful, powerful truths. They mean something. They remind us of things. They remind us the very reason we exist and have been put on planet Earth is God. And people miss that. There are folks by the millions wondering why they're here. What's the reason for my being here? Why was I created? Well, we don't have to wonder as God's people, do we? We're told in Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure They are and were created. The reason we're here is to bring God glory and to bring Him honor. He created us for His pleasure. You say, well, I don't know if I like that. I like that. I like that a lot. I showed this verse to an old high school friend of mine. Years ago, I was witnessing to him. He said, I don't like that. It makes me feel like a chess piece on a board that God is just moving around. You know what? He fails to realize who he is and who God is. He just doesn't have a clue. And most people don't have a clue. The reason we exist now is to glorify God for His honor and His glory. And honestly, to the extent we know Him and understand Him and understand what His names mean, the more we can glorify Him. May I say that again? You can best glorify God to the extent that you know Him. My job as pastor here is to help you know Him. The reason you read your Bible is to know Him better. The reason you pray is so you can get closer to God and know Him better. You say, well, pastor, I'm saved. Well, so is the Apostle Paul. But Paul still said this in Philippians 3:10. Oh, he says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And he goes on and on. And so by reading His Word, you know Him better. By listening to preaching, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And as you know Him better, you can glorify Him better. Here's what Christ said in John 17. He said, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And folks, that's why we're here. That's our purpose on planet Earth, to bring God glory. And we can only do so as we know Him. How well do you really know the Lord? You know, as a nation, I mentioned a moment ago what a mess we are. And you know what so much of the problem is? We just have no knowledge of God as a nation. We're living in a post-Christian nation now. And we're taking the same route that Israel took. Just before the northern kingdom fell, God said, my people are destroyed for what? Lack of knowledge. They don't know me. They don't know me. And that's why America is suffering. And that's why America is on the decline. We really don't have a knowledge of God anymore. So Daniel acknowledges the greatness of God. We see his humble acknowledgement. He speaks of this holy acquaintance that we need with God. And finally, we see this honoring acclamation. This honoring acclamation. And again, you can only really glorify God to the extent that you know Him. And so I want to help us all today to know Him a little better by the names that Daniel used in this prayer to talk to God. You'll notice, first of all, in verse number 3, he said, and I set my face unto the Lord God. Notice, first of all, the word Lord. That's a different word than the other word Lord found in this passage here. This one is not in all caps. You notice that? Capital L, but just O-R-D, small case. And it's the Hebrew word Adonai. Adonai. You say, what's that mean? It means master. It means ruler. It means one who has authority over us. And we find this word Adonai 300 times in the Old Testament. 300 times. And it's a recognition of who God is and the fact that He's the sovereign owner of everything. As God, He owns the universe. You know, we live in a very possessive nation, don't we? You know, we have our stuff as Americans. Boy, we're pretty possessive about that stuff. We covet that stuff, in fact. We have more millionaires by far in this nation. In fact, billionaires by far. And they say, well, I'm a billionaire. I own over $1 billion in assets. No, you don't own anything. May I just back up and say, it's all God's. Adonai. It means master. God is master. And He has authority over everything. And wise is the man or woman who recognizes that. He's the sovereign owner of everything. You know, this ownership includes us. It includes your body. God owns you lock, stock, and barrel. Your very person. You say, no, it's my body. No, it's not your body. Now, we listen enough of that dribble out there in society, don't we? Well, it's my body. And we got this pro-choice movement. And that's a wise choice of words. It's a clever choice of words. And they talk about choice. It's all about choice. No, it's not. The bottom line is, it's nice try, but it's all about ownership. God owns everything. God owns everything. God owns the woman's body, owns the human baby inside the body. And Adonai God, Adonai Lord, says, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. You say, well, why? Good reason. Because we're made in God's image. We're made in God's image. A cow isn't. You can eat a cow. A plant isn't. You can eat plants. A chicken isn't. You can eat a chicken. God tells us we can do what we want with those. But you do not kill a human being. Because a human being is made in God's image. It's not a choice. It's murder. Ownership denotes rights. Ownership denotes privileges. You know, out in the Old West days, they had cattle. And they would stamp a brand on that cattle with a hot iron. And let me tell you something. If you were caught with somebody else's cattle, the law of the West was you hung up high. And they didn't mess around. You stole a horse. You were hung for that. Well, God doesn't brand His name on us, does He? But we belong to Him. And, you know, there are a lot of gold bars in Fort Knox today. And you won't find God's name on them, but God owns them. I'll guarantee you that. God does not write His name across the sand of the Sahara Desert. And God doesn't spray His name across the Atlantic Ocean. But He owns everything in the Atlantic Ocean. God hasn't tattooed His name on you, but He owns you. And He owns me. And we have no right to violate God's rights. Plain and simple. You say, well, I have my right. No, you don't. God has His rights. You have His rights, if you have any rights. And there are but one set of instructions that we go by. And it's not the Communist Manifesto. It's not the Law of Hammurabi. It's not the Humanist Manifesto. It is the Word of God. This is our Creator's instruction manual. And our desires and wishes are His. We have but to follow His Word. He is Adonai. He is Master. He is Owner. And He owns everything, including us. We have no right to do what we want to do with what belongs to God. You know, what if the service ended today and I made a mad dash to the parking lot and I picked out the nicest car, which may be yours. And I jimmied the lock and got inside and jimmied the key and started it up. And you saw what was going on. You came running up and you're pounding on the window and I roll it down and say, what's your problem? You say, well, that's my car. I'd say, well, you know what? I'm going to do what I want with it. I might go jump curbs with it. I might go out mudding with it. I might go racing down Maine, drag racing with it. But I'll bring it back. And you would say, this is ludicrous. It belongs to me. And you'd be right. It does, in a sense. Folks, we belong to God. And point be made, we have no right to be doing with us as we feel that, you know, I'm going to do what I want. No, ownership gives us rights. We belong to God, and we have no right to do, quote, our own thing. Here's what the Bible says. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. And you say, no, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to go where I want to go. I'm going to move where I want to live. I'm going to work the job I want to work. I'm going to hang out with the people I want to hang out. I'm going to drink what I want to drink. I'm going to listen to what I want to listen to. It's my body. No, it's not. Wait a minute. Again, the psalmist said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world. And notice this, they that dwell therein. That's us. So again, wise is the man or the woman that realizes he is Adonai, L-O-R-D. He is master of everything. But that's not all. Notice in verse 3 again. Daniel says, and I set my face unto the Lord Adonai God. Elohim. Elohim. That is the very first name given to God in the Bible. And it denotes power. God is creating, and we find right from the get-go a display of His omnipotence. And the word Elohim is used in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, Elohim, God, created the heaven and the earth. And by the way, there's plurality in Elohim. That H-I-M at the end denotes plurality. The cults don't believe in the Trinity. We do. We find it right from the very beginning. And so here's God Elohim. He's all-powerful. And you find this name Elohim used 2,570 times in the Bible, denoting God's power. How powerful is God? You know, I was thinking about the atom earlier today. They say the smallest thing, you know, made on the in the universe, and there's just a zillion of them that make up this pulpit. You know, if you were to take 1 ounce, let's just talk about uranium, because it's pretty dense. In fact, a gallon of milk is about 8 pounds. A gallon of uranium would be about 150 pounds. Now, you might walk out of Hornbacher swinging a gallon of milk on your arm. Do that with a gallon of uranium. It's just super dense. How many atoms are in 1 ounce of uranium? Well, it's a number 100 with 21 zeros behind it. 21 zeros behind it. All these protons and these neutrons in 1 ounce of uranium. You know, if we put an ounce of uranium on this corner of the pulpit, and there's 100 with 21 zeros behind it of them, and somehow I had a way of rigging up a microscope and a little scooper thing, and I was able to scoop out at this corner and move them over to here with the tweezers, a million atoms at a time, and move them one per second, a million atoms from here to here, and just an ounce of uranium. You know how long it would take me to get them from this corner pulpit at one a second? It would take me over 3 billion years. That's how many atoms are in an ounce of uranium. We have the same God, beloved, who stood on the portals of glory and he said, let there be light. And he said, let there be this and let there be that. And he made that teeny, teeny atom at the same time that he made a universe without walls. Imagine that. We're made up of atoms. Elohim. There was an infidel who came to a rabbi and said, you know, I don't believe in your God. I can't see him. And you show him to me and I'll believe in him. The rabbi took him outside. It was high noon. It was a clear day. And he said, all right, look at the sun first for 60 seconds, straight into the sun, and then I'll show you God after that. Well, he looked up. He couldn't even do it for a few seconds. And the rabbi wisely said, if you can't even handle something he's made for a few seconds, how can you see him? And the truth be known, imagine the power of this God, Elohim. What Daniel says in verse number 4, he goes on, he says, I prayed unto the Lord my Elohim. Now he introduces us to a new word here, Lord, with caps. It's Jehovah. Most of you know that. And you say, well, what does that mean? It means God is self-existent. And we've talked about he's master of everything. We've talked about he's all-powerful. But Jehovah means self-existent one. Or we could put it this way, the source of life. He needs no external source of life. You know, we can look at the moon for life, and they did years ago, and now they look at Mars for life, and they're trying to look for ETs further out and so on. But we are thinking way too small. There is a great God who made all of that. God is life, and God needs no outside source to live. Never forget that. He is Jehovah. We couldn't do for a minute without him, the life giver. You know, I mentioned the moon a moment ago. The moon fluctuates from 200 below to 200 above. Not exactly a great climate. And with what you're dressed in right now, there's not a one of you who can survive in that climate. 200 below or 200 above. And you add to that food, you add to that air, you add to that water. And we have a world of people who either ignore God, the source of all that life, or shake their fist at God and blame God. You need Jehovah. And he doesn't need you. Doesn't need me. We don't give him life. He doesn't get life from an outside source. He is the source. And here's a God that gave us a sun that's shown on us today here that is made up of layers of helium and hydrogen held together by its own gravity with ongoing nuclear fusions taking place continually day and night. And at the core, the center of the sun, you've got this nuclear reactor, basically, where it's 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. And it's 93 million miles away from us. And the heat is intense even here. Think about how powerful God is. And you say, well, boy, think of how lucky we are to live that right distance from the sun. There's no luck involved here whatsoever. It's a sovereign, powerful God, Jehovah. That name mentioned 6,823 times in the Bible. Folks, it's a name to be revered. It's a name that before the scribes of the Old Testament times would even write, They would go take a complete bath and pick up a fresh quill and put on a fresh robe and write that name Jehovah. God help us to honor it. And so here's Daniel. He's praying. He's not just throwing titles around here. He's careful to glorify God. And we find that by the end of this prayer, his prayer is heard. I think there's a lesson there for all of us. Let's give God some praise and give him some glory and acknowledge his greatness. And I think it might attract the ear of God Almighty. And so Daniel exonerates God. He lays the blame at the feet of Israel. He says, we made this mess. We did this. And over again, God is referred to by Daniel with these awesome, awesome names. Daniel knew how to pray. Daniel had been walking with God for a long, long time. The closer he got to the end, the more awe he is of God. And I think that's the lesson here. God help us to have a reverence for him.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.